About 15 or 20 minutes ago, all of you made a very personal statement, all of you simultaneously. And we all sang together in one accord, "Lord, you alone are my heart's desire. I long to worship you. My heart's longing for you, just as the deer is panting for the water." Now, if someone was unfamiliar with Christianity and about the Psalms, and they were to come in and hear us singing that, they would probably be perhaps just a little perplexed as to what we're singing about and if we're really meaning what we're singing. You know, they could be thinking, do you really mean that? That God alone is your heart's desire? Over a loving marriage, over life going well, over good health, over earthly pleasure, God alone is your heart's desire? Is that what you're truly saying? Yes, that is what we all sang together simultaneously. But is it true? And we all sang it together. It makes for a nice song. It's comforting to hum the tune of the song, perhaps as we're going about our day. But do we really, really, really believe that God alone is our heart's desire? Does our soul truly and honestly seek after the Lord, just as a deer that is parched for the water in the woods? Do we really believe that? The song that we sang is taken from Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." We're not in Psalm 42, but we are in Psalm 63, as Mike just read. And in Psalm 63, we get a glimpse into the attitude of David's heart. We're seeing a vision as to what his heart is working through and dealing with as he's in a difficult situation. As Mike said, he's more than likely on the run from Absalom, his own son, at this time. And the attitude that is in David's heart is that he is passionately longing after the Lord. And it's my hope and my desire as we meditate on this passage that we're going to come out of this with the same attitude, that God will be able to look into our heart and see the same vision in our heart as he saw in David, that in our heart there is this intense longing and passion after the Lord, just as David had. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, all right, so if we have to long after the Lord, how is that manifested? What does it look like to long after the Lord? In the first way, I believe we see it manifested in the heart of David, at least, in the psalm, is that he is seeking after God. So he's longing after the Lord, and because of that, he is seeking God. So in verse 1, he writes, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." Now this is not some sort of passionate emotional reaction from David. Yes, there's much emotion behind this. Yes, he is intensely longing for David, or longing for God, as we see in verse 1 alone. But it's not simply some sort of emotional response that he has. This is rooted in deep biblical truth, in deep theological truth, because he makes a claim here right off the bat here. He says, "O God, you are my God." Now, the word God there is the same, obviously, in the English, but in the Hebrew, that there are two different words for God there. If we were to read it in the Hebrew, it would say, "O Elohim, thou art my all." And the meaning of that is Elohim. Remember, that's the word used for God in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. So in the beginning, Elohim, who was understood to be God in the plural sense, God the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So David is saying, "O Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you are my all." And the Hebrew word for that is kind of understood to refer to God as the Mighty One, as his strength. So David is crying out. He says, "O Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you are my Mighty One. You are my strength." And so then after acknowledging who God is, David expresses with great transparency and with great intensity his longing for God by saying, "Early will I seek you." Early in the morning, God, you are first and foremost in my mind. God, I don't want anything to divert or to distract from you. When I make plans for the day, as I lay in my bed, I want you to be first in my thoughts and first in my actions. I want to fellowship with you. God is David's supreme desire. Even in the morning, he's seeking God. And can we say this along with David? Does our heart sing the same song as David's heart sang, that we're early seeking out the Lord? Now, there was a survey taken of about 8,000 Christians about their daily habits in the day. And of those 8,000 Christians, 54% of those people admitted that they checked their smartphone just minutes within waking up. And then 74% of those 8,000 Christians said that they were much more likely to check social media or to check their email before praying or before reading the Bible or any other spiritual disciplines. Now, the problem there is not with the smartphone or with social media. The problem is within the human heart. We all are so quick and so easy to be distracted by things that fail to satisfy us as God satisfies us. We're so quickly to seek out other pleasures or other comforts in the day before we seek out God. Quick to run to other people, quick to run to other things. But David here, he's seeking out God earnestly with all his heart. He's thirsting after him. He's longing for God. Again, he says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Again, for us to get a handle on this, as Mike mentioned, understanding the context, he is literally in the desert. He's probably on the run from his son Absalom, who's seeking out to kill him. So literally, he is in a dry land. Literally, he is on the run. Literally, he is alone. But then David's drawing a parallel here, saying, all right, so just as I'm literally in the wilderness, literally in the desert without any water, emotionally and spiritually, I'm also in the desert. I'm also alone. I have great needs and great longings in my heart. So spiritually, he is also thirsty. Spiritually, he's in a dry land. And most of us can relate to the feeling of thirst. Most of us can relate to the feeling of needing water, but not many of us have probably been in a situation when we're trekking through a desert and where water is lacking. We probably have not been to that extreme point. So to get kind of an idea as to what this is like physically and literally, I just want to consider the testimony of a man by the name of James Ohio Paddy. James Ohio Paddy was a mountain man. He trekked through the deserts of America and Mexico back in 1828. And he kept a journal, and this is just from a paragraph from his journal. He writes, "What with the fierce sun and the scorching sand and our extreme fatigue, the air seemed soon to have extracted every particle of moisture from our bodies. We took our bullets in our mouths and moved them around to create a moisture to relieve our parched throats. Our tongues became so dry and swollen that we could scarcely speak so as to be understood." Now that's his testimony. Here's a medical perspective on what dehydration is like. It says, one will feel thirst set in and the mouth grow dry. If it intensifies, he will feel his thirst increase. His saliva will thicken, his face flush, and his skin will wrinkle. His head ache, his arms and legs cramp, and his strength will dwindle, and his temperament will sour. If dehydration becomes severe, his tongue swells, his eyes grow sunken and tearless, possibly cracking and bleeding. He faces death without prompt and careful rehydration. So when one is dehydrated, when one is in the desert longing for water, their mind is consumed with how they can get the next drink and how they can replenish their strength and their energy. And so David, he's also in a spiritual desert. His own son is trying to kill him. And he's alone. And yet he's longing for God. His entire body, his flesh, and his soul is longing after God passionately. He's yearning for God's satisfying presence. And we think of the passion that he's longing after the Lord. Remember, this is David, the same man that back in the past, in his sinful moment, he had lusted after Bathsheba. But now God has refined him, God has worked on sanctifying him, and so he's not lusting in his heart, in his flesh, but he's longing after the Lord now. His priorities are right, his mind is right, he is longing after the Lord to satisfy his deepest God-given desires. Now, David is not abnormal. We might have a tendency to put him on a pedestal, but he is just like every single one of us. We all go through times in life where we feel like we're in a desert, when we feel alone. And we have those situations in life when it feels like we're in a lush meadow, everything's going well, but then we have those other times when we are spiritually, emotionally in the desert. So I want you to think, what situations in life have you been or what are you in that sap you of your spiritual and your emotional strength? And to think of that, what is draining you right now in life? It could be a marriage conflict. Now, there just does not seem to be any possible resolution between your spouse. You might fear or dread divorce that is up ahead, or perhaps you've already experienced divorce. Could be a loss of a job where you don't see any income that you're going to be getting. You don't know what's around the corner. Could be rebellious children that you're working with. It could be a loss of health, of cancer or any other thing coming into your life, financial insecurity, any personal conflicts that you're dealing with, opposition from people where you feel everyone is against you. All of these things, they can drain us spiritually and emotionally. And so think in your mind, when you're in those moments, in the desert in your life, what do you seek for and what do you seek after to comfort you and to relieve you and to satisfy your desires? As we think through that, you know, we can have different responses. We can seek to escape reality in some way. We can seek to get away, but if we try to escape reality, eventually reality will draw us back in, and we're going to be aware that, no, the problems that we face are still existing in our life. We can seek out physical pleasure to try to get our minds away from what we're going through, but eventually the physical pleasure that we chase after is going to leave us unsatisfied. It's going to leave us still wanting for more. And we could seek out people to try to comfort us and try to uphold us, but eventually people's sinful nature, no matter how good their intentions are, they're going to let us down. And so even when we're in the desert, people, pleasure, whatever we seek out, eventually we will be left unsatisfied. But even though we can try all of those ways, God is the highest good. He is the source of all refreshment. He is the basis for all peace. He is the ground of every deliverance. So why not seek out God, long after the Lord in your heart? And what is it that David is so longing for in God? Why is he so passionately seeking after God? We read that in verse 2. He says, "Because I want to see your power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." So his greatest desire is to see God's power and his glory, just as he saw it in the sanctuary, just as he saw it back in Jerusalem when the Ark of the Covenant was there, when life was perhaps a little bit easier at least. He wants to see God's glory now, just as he saw back then. So what is this telling us? All right, so if he wants to see God's power and glory now, as he saw it back then, that tells us that just as God is omnipresent, that just as God is everywhere at all times, God's power and his glory is also everywhere and at all times present. God's power and his glory never leave, no matter what situation we're going through, no matter what geographic location we are in, God's power and his glory is there. But even though it is there, we might not always see it. We might not always see God's power and his glory. Why? Because just like David, we have to first seek after it. We saw that in verse 1. He has to thirst after God. And because he's thirsting after God, then he's able to see God's power and his glory. So we, likewise, we have to seek after God and thirst after him to see God demonstrate his power and his glory, for our eyes to be opened to that. But this is key. Again, what David is asking for, David is not wishing to be back in the sanctuary. David is not wishing for the timeline to be reversed and to go back when life was a little bit better. He's not wishing to have Absalom back in his arms again as an innocent baby. Even though life is so horrible and wretched for him right now, he's not wishing for his circumstances to change. But he's saying, God, in the circumstances I'm in, as horrible as it is, I want my heart to see your power and your glory. And we could very easily understand that David might be thinking, God, just change this, just work in Absalom's heart, help him repent, help us to get our relationship back together. We could sympathize with that entirely. But no, David wants to see God's power. What does that mean? David wants to see God demonstrate his power so that he is sanctified through the situation he's going through. He wants God to work through the situation so that he can see God more magnificently and so that he can grow through that no matter what happens. And he wants to see his glory. What does that mean? He wants to see God as supremely valuable, supremely worthy, supremely treasure, supremely glorious. He wants to see God as beautiful and glorious above all. So do we have this same heart attitude? When no matter what life situation we're in, we don't wish for that to change, even though that might be a legitimate thing to pray for. I'm not saying that. But above all, we want our heart to see God. You know, when a loved one maybe says hurtful things to you over and over again, do we say, but God, I want to see you through this? You know, when our plan for life crumbles before us, when things don't go as we thought, and we say, God, I want to see your power and your glory through this. Or when life just doesn't seem to give us a break, when we seem to always be trudging on, not making progress, that we would want to see God through that. But this is something we should not miss in verse 2. That he's wanting to see God's power and his glory just as he saw it when life was a bit easier, when life was well and he was in the sanctuary. Just as he saw God's power and glory in the lush meadow, he wants to see it in the desert. And so that tells me that when life was good, when he was in the sanctuary, he was seeking out God. He was still worshiping God. He did see his power and his glory when life was a bit easier. But it can be very easy for us when life is good, when we are in that lush meadow, not to seek after God, to be a little more casual with God. But then when we're in the desert, we're immediately crying out to God. But because David has had past experiences with God, when life was good, he's able to look back to that and trust that. And he says, just as you were good back then, I know you'll be good now. Warren Wiersbe, he writes on this, he says, it is our regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. I'll repeat that. It's our regular worship that prepares us for our crisis experiences of life. Be faithful in seeking out God, no matter your situation, no matter what the day brings. Seek after God. Look back to that. Know that we would see God's power and his glory. If you would turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 4, he writes, again, a psalm of David, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Oh, that our hearts would beat with this same passion that David is writing here, that we would want to see God's beauty, that we would want to see his glory in the temple, because we will know that someday there will come a day when trouble does come, but we're going to be able to trust in God. We're going to still be able to see his beauty. His power and his glory will still be there, even when life is hard, even when we're in the desert, just as when it was good. That we would have that same passion to see God demonstrate his amazing power, his magnificent glory. And then in verse 3, David goes on to write of the things that he wants to see in God and that he praises God for. In verse 3, he writes, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Loving kindness, better than life. If you think about that, what great lengths we go to preserve and protect life. You know, we love life, even if it's on the bumper sticker or the Facebook post of life is good, or we have our car inspected because we want our cars to run well, because we protect and we preserve life. We have all of our road signs and our traffic signals because we protect life. If we didn't have that, then there would be many more accidents. We have our houses inspected because we want our facilities to be able to stand upright so that we don't, it doesn't crumble on top of us. We protect life. If it's fighting for against abortion, we protect life. We value life above many other things in this world. But God's loving kindness is even better. God's loving kindness is even more valuable than life itself. So if we go to the great lengths that we do to preserve and protect life, do we go to the same lengths to enjoy God's loving kindness, to be in fellowship with God, to experience his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness towards us? God, or David is praising God for this. His lips will praise him. In verse 4, he goes on, "Thus will I bless you. While I live, I will lift up my hands in your name." So where David is right now, he's sought out God. He has seen God for his power and his glory. And because of that, he wants to show forth and display God's power and his glory through his praise and through his worship of God. We can do the very same thing, that we would seek out God, see his power and his glory, and display that in our worship. Not just corporately in church, but even in our individual lives, worshiping God, because we intensely long after him. There's one more reason why David is longing so intensely and so passionately after God. And we see that in verse 5. It's because he knows that he can be fully satisfied by God. Verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Marrow and fatness, that represents the richest of foods you could imagine before on a banquet table. Just as all the wonderful flavors and all the different textures of food can satisfy us and bring us joy in their own way, so David is fully satisfied by God. Wow. I can remember a commercial that I saw, and it was a Taco Bell commercial. And the taco was constructed was there was a regular taco with a hard shell, and then there was a layer of cheese around that, and then it was wrapped up in a soft taco shell. And the way they were trying to attract you to this was that they kept saying, "It's chewy and cheesy and crunchy. Chewy, cheesy, and crunchy." And I'm seeing this at about 11 o'clock at night, and I just have this replaying over in my mind, "Chewy, cheesy, and crunchy." And even at 11 o'clock at night, I need this chewy, cheesy, crunchy taco. And to my shame, I feel like I saw that maybe just a couple years ago. The last time that commercial was released was 2003. That was 15 years ago. I was 9 years old, and this commercial still comes back into my mind, chewy, cheesy, crunchy, and my desire for that. Food, it brings us satisfaction. It brings us joy. But no matter how wonderful food is, it is literally just a taste of how God can fully satisfy our soul. Psalm 107, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 107, 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." He satisfies the longing soul. He fills your hungry soul with goodness. We can be fully satisfied in God. Now, what are we looking to satisfy us most fully and most deeply? Do we look to being accepted by other people for satisfaction, that we're not at peace unless people accept us for who we are? Do we seek out pleasure in some way, that if we can't have enjoyment, if we can't have pleasure in this life, we cannot be fully satisfied, we cannot be at peace? If if we're not in good health, can we not be satisfied? Is health our main god, if you will? Do we seek out for a perfect spouse or a perfect family that is just so for the basis of our deepest satisfaction? And we can look to these things and many other things in our life to satisfy us, to make us feel at peace. But if we look to any of those other things, if it's not in God, if we seek any other thing for satisfaction, it will fail to meet up to our expectations. It will leave us wanting. But God, if we long after Him, seek Him for who He is, we can be, we will be fully satisfied in God. Just because of His marvelous fellowship and His loving kindness and His power and His glory. And so because David's fully satisfied by God, he writes in the end of verse 5, My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. You know, his lips are not robotically praising God, just giving out the biblical responses to what he knows he should do, how he knows he should worship God. No, his mouth is merely communicating the deep, true, earnest joy that is flowing out of his heart. He's worshiping God. You know, we can be guilty of sometimes just going through the motions, singing the songs and saying the things we know we should, but that we would earnestly, joyfully praise God. And he is satisfied by God then, and he continues to praise God even in the night hours, as we see in verse 6. He says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in watches." So we saw at the beginning of the psalm, he's seeking out God in the morning, and then in the evening when he goes down to sleep, he's remembering God. He's looking back. What has God done in my life? What has he done this day? And he's remembering who God is, what he has done. His mind is consumed with God. It's not just a passing remembrance floating through his mind. No, he's absorbed with meditating upon God. Even in the night watches, when he would get up during the night, his mind thinks of God. And when we're on our bed, we can so easily allow anxious thoughts to crowd in, our worries to overwhelm us, that we would look to God for peace, for comfort. You know, what do we think of, what do we meditate on when our head's laying on that pillow? Another little quote I'd like to read for you. This is from Albert Barnes. I just loved how he phrased this when on thinking of God upon our bed. He says, "Often when restless on our beds, when nothing else will lull the body to rest, the thought of God, the contemplation of His greatness, His mercy and love, the sweet sense of an assurance of His favor will soothe us and cause us to sink into gentle repose." Just the thought of God, His love, His mercy, His greatness, that can bring us rest at night and give us peace. So David has sought after God, he's seen God, and now he's savoring God. He is satisfied by God. He's delighting in Him, he's treasuring Him, and he's joyful in God. David continues to express how he's satisfied fully in God in verse 8. He says, "My soul followeth hard after you, thy right hand upholdeth me." In other words, he's clinging to God, yet God is the one who's upholding him. So there's a relationship here. There's a cause and effect. Because God is upholding him, because God is protecting him, David purposes in his heart, he will cling after him. He will hold on to God. So because he knows God will forever be faithful there to never leave him, never forsake him, always be there, then he makes the purpose in his mind and his heart to trust and depend on God. And it's not that he knows that God might or God will uphold me in the future. No, God is upholding me. Even though I'm in the desert, even though my son's trying to kill me, God is upholding me. So I'm clinging after God. I'm satisfied in him. Remember, as the deer pants for the water, and then as we sang, you alone are my strength, my shield, to you alone will my spirit yield. That's what David is saying here. That God is our faithful protector, so we will cling to him. God, wherever you take me, whatever I face, whomever I face, I will trust you. You uphold me, I will trust you. And verses 9, 10, and 11, we see how David's writing of the confidence he has that God will bring judgment upon those that do not seek God. I love the contrast here. In verse 9, he says, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it, they shall go into the lower parts of the earth." So David's seeking God, but there's other people that are seeking out David, and they will be judged for that. So in other words, it's not just that they're seeking out David. They're seeking out other things. They're seeking out other people other than God. And so because they're not seeking God, they will be judged. If we seek out anything other than our Lord and Savior, we will fail to be satisfied. There will be consequences. There will be judgment if we do not seek God alone. And then David goes on to describe the judgment his enemies will face. And this is not because David is some sort of bloodthirsty tyrant where he takes joy in the destruction of his enemies. No, he's simply confident and trusts that his God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will bring about righteous judgment. And so he trusts that, and he wants God to be glorified above all. And just think of that. God, who can quench our thirst and our deepest longings, who can refresh us like water in the desert, and who can satisfy us like the richest of foods, that is the same God who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and who judges people for not turning to him. How awesome is that? That is the God we serve and worship and that we can be satisfied by. I want to emphasize something here. As we've looked through the psalm, as we meditated on some of the truths within this psalm, all of the truths, all of the realities in this psalm are a blood-bought gift. What do I mean by that? Now, Jesus did not merely spill his blood to give you a ticket to heaven, as we sometimes wrongly think of it. Now, God spilled his blood, yes, to purchase you so that we could have a way to heaven if we trust in him. But God also spilled his blood so that we would seek him. God knows that we can only be fully satisfied in God. God wants us to enjoy a wonderful relationship in him. When nothing else will satisfy, we can at least turn to God and our thirst can be quenched. All of this is a blood-bought gift. We can thirst after him, we can savor him, we can see his power and glory because Christ died on the cross. And so that we would receive this wonderful gift of God, that we would seek after him, love him, be fully satisfied in him. Do we truly know, do you truly know, God satisfies your deepest longings? Would you truly rather have Jesus? As we'll sing in just a few minutes, would you truly rather have Jesus than anything else in this world? Do you truly desire above all things to see God's power and his glory, no matter what happens to you? Do we truly treasure his loving kindness even over our life itself? Do we truly savor him, and are we truly, fully satisfied by God? We don't need anything else to bring us peace. Yes, of course, other things in life are gifts of God themselves, and we should appreciate that. But that, if nothing else, we have God alone to satisfy our deepest wants and our deepest longings. Do you long for God as a deer pants for water? Long after the Lord. Let's pray.